Our reading this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, and it can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1188, page 1188. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honour, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one.
Right. Can you all hear me? Right, I'm just testing. Right. I thought I would just start with this joke. John told me yesterday at the men's Bible study, and he said this. He was having dinner with Gary Gasparo, I think, and it took him 2 hours to pass him the salt. So I thought I would just tell you. So I was laughing, basically. That was the joke, in case you didn't get it. So that was the joke. But before we start, let me pray for us. Most gracious God, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you gathered us in this place to hear your word. And Lord, we pray that you will help us, that you will speak to our heart, that you will open our heart to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's quite striking how often when you look at people, the way people do things, the way people speak, the way people work, tells you a little bit about their life, who they are. It tells you a little bit about what is in their heart. And they have desires. And each one of us sitting here do have desires, don't we? We do have desires. If you're sitting here, you think you don't have desires, you must be a dead person. Or you must be a walking dead person. But we do have all desires. And our desires are somehow linked to the fact that we want to please. Maybe you haven't thought about that before. Maybe you have. But that's a reality. Everything we do in our lives is purposely driven to please. Whether it is to please ourselves, whether it is to please somebody else. Think about your bosses at work. You want to please your bosses, don't you? We want to please our spouses, don't we? My wife, I do want to please her. It could be pleasing our parents. It could be pleasing our friends. We are all geared to do so. And that's how life goes. It's a cycle. And God ordained it to be so, that we will live life that are pleasing to him. We should be living life that are pleasing to God. And so Paul, you look at from the time we've been studying this book, from chapter 1, and Paul commends the church for the labor of love, the steadfastness of hope, the work of faith. And he's joyful. He's happy. In chapter 2, he's like, I've been an example to you. I lived. I showed you an example. I love you like children. I care for you like a mother cares for the children. In chapter 3, he speaks again. He's like, ah, you make my heart so joyful. You please my heart. In fact, I long to come back and complete what is lacking to your faith. That's chapter 3. And he ends chapter 3 by telling them that I pray that you may be established in your heart, blameless before God, in holiness. And that's quite striking. And then he begins chapter 4 by an exhortation. Finally, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That just as you have received from us how you ought to live, to please God, that you do so more and more. Just as you are doing, keep doing it. And said the instruction, verse 2, he talks about the instructions that we gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ. Puts an emphasis on the instruction they've received from him. And so what are these instructions, in fact, that Paul is talking about? What are they? And in verse 3, they're about the will of God. What is it? Your sanctification. The sanctification of his church. So today there are three major points that we will be looking at. Three major points. The first one is this, that to live a sanctified life is to live in the pursuit of knowing God under the authority of Jesus Christ. And the second point is this, that we may know the will of God and live in a way that is holy and honorable to him. And the third one, a sanctified life is a life that is lived in hard work at loving others. Working hard at loving others. Now, what is sanctification? Let's think about it. What is sanctification? What do you understand by sanctification? The definition of it is that there are two dimensions to sanctification, to a sanctified life. The first one, which says, I am a Christian. I became a Christian. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. I stand sanctified, which means set apart. So we are sanctified from sin to what? To live a holy life, a godly life. So first dimension is that we are sanctified because we stand as children of God. That is, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, the second dimension to sanctification is that it's the process of becoming holy. The process of becoming holy. That's the second dimension. As I have accepted Jesus Christ, I am to live in a way that is holy and honorable to God. And it's a process. Becoming Christ-like. It's a process. So the first point Paul is trying to make is it's a call to grow in the pursuit of knowing God. You became Christian. And that's what he's telling the church. You became Christians. You have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now live it out. Live it out. So pursue God. under the authority of Jesus Christ. You can't change it. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so how do I know, how do I learn about God? And talks about the instructions. What are these instructions? What are these instructions? Notice verse 1, verse 2. Brothers, finally, brothers, just as you have received from us, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christians. Not saying that if you're here, you're not a Christian, just hang on. It's also for you. He's talking to Christians. Just as you have received from us how you ought to live in a way that is pleasing to God, just as you are doing. Do so more and more. It's wonderful. Call to grow. Excel in it. Don't stop. Excel in it. How do I know that? That's the Bible. These are the instructions. We have the instruction right here. Where do you think? What do you think that he's talking about? What are these instructions? That's the Word of God. That's where we find God's instruction. The society think that the Bible is just a nice book, a book of morals. Many people believe that. Even some Christians tend to believe that. That it's a book of morals. And it's a nice book. It tells you, but you can't rely on that. Really? That's all we've got. And this is it. This is the Word of God. It is God-inspired. In fact, Paul says, every word is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be equipped complete for every good work. Huh. It's wonderful. Now, how do I know these instructions if I don't read it? The problem comes in, we don't. In fact, many Christians have become biblically illiterate. We don't know the instructions. We don't read our Bible. Sometimes we try in a very superficial way, in a kind of love, but it's not. That is not it. Paul is talking about serious meditation of the Word of God, the comprehension, the apprehension of it, and applying it. Applying it. These instructions are the Word of God, the very Word of God. Men wrote it, certainly, but they were inspired. No man can ever write something like that. This thing change will change your life if you read it. It will transform your life. Now, what does that look like? To live in the pursuit of knowing God under the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul goes a little bit deeper. The sanctification, which takes us to our next point. Know the will of God. Know the will of God. And live in a way that is holy and honorable to Him. What does that look like? Now he hits on the first point. Abstain from sexual immorality. That's right. You'll see some straight faces here. Sexual immorality. Because it's a reality. Why does Paul write about sexual immorality in this context? Maybe we need to go back a little bit and think and look what was happening in those times. Now, Paul speaks and writes to a church that is established in the midst of a society that is dominated by pagan worship. That's right. Pagan worship was all over. That is a newborn Christian faith. People that have been set apart to live a holy life. Now they're in the middle of a pagan society. And so, what does that mean? There have been a lot of temple prostitutes, pagan worship, pagan temples. So in those temples, there were a lot of prostitutes. So the belief in those days was that to commune with deities, you have to go and sleep with those. You have to go and see some of these temple prostitutes. And you paid some money. It's a culture. It was a normal thing to the society. And so, beside that, the pagan or the temple prostitute, you had people who had concubines or mistresses, if you like. So Paul is writing to address this issue. These are Christian people who have accepted the word of God and they are to live it out. But now, it didn't change immediately. And so the process of sanctification is taking place. And Paul writes to them saying, hey, you are different. You've been set apart. Remember the instruction we gave you. Don't keep on living like that. Change your ways. Change your ways. And he's writing to them about these things. Be different. Be set apart. You've been called to be set apart. To live a holy and honorable life to God. And that's the culture in which Paul writes the letter to the Christians that are living in this culture. They're like, whoa, wait a minute. Are you saying that we don't need to go around and sleep? It was a normal thing to the society. For a man to have concubines and mistresses and go and see some temple prostitute, even though you have wife at home, the wife will cook and take care of the house, the man will go out and do his own thing, equally for the women. Do we live in a similar society? Yes. It may not be very obvious, but it's very certain. It's very certain. Pornography comes and finds you at home. You don't need to go outside. You don't, do you? Go into the internet. You find it. It's a normal thing to the society. Sexual immorality is fine. In fact, the society teaches people that you must be free sexually, sexual freedom. So young people indulge in those things. Young like old, we indulge. People indulge in those things. You don't need to go outside. In fact, it will come and find you at home. The media, the TV. And you look around it, homosexuality is growing stronger and stronger. Lesbian community is growing stronger and stronger. You think it didn't exist in those times? It did. The same thing is coming. In fact, nowadays it's blatant. You can't say like, no, you know, to a homosexual person, you're wrong. To believe that. It's not only that. Adultery. Fornication. It's all that. Nothing has changed. In fact, it has become more and more subtle to the point that, you know, it's acceptable. We live in a society that teaches people that, you know, abortion is fine. In fact, the problem is that the focus has shifted. It's the physical. Society is teaching people that focus on the physical. And Paul is addressing these issues. Abstain from this sexual immorality. What is the key? The first point. First four. That each one of you learn to control his own body. Each one of you. That's where it starts. Each one. You want to abstain from sexual immorality? Learn to control your own body. That's the first thing. And the society is saying, no, the body is actually the key. The physical feelings. So we are taught within the society that if it feels good, do it. You're an animal. You hear that. When the TV, the radio, it is taught. We are an animal. I'm not an animal. Are you? We don't fulfill instinct of animal because animals, they don't think. They just do it. And so people are taught that we are animals. So therefore, fulfill your instinct. And so the focus becomes the sex, the physical. So in most newspapers, people advertise body beautiful. It is linked to immorality, sexual immorality. So the shift. And so we live in a community that we are taught that, in fact, the key thing in marriage is sex. So good sex will make a good marriage. Is that true? No, it's not. It's a lie. What makes a good marriage is commitment. It's communication. It's sacrifice. That's what makes a good marriage. It's not sex. Sex is part of it. But that's not the focus. So we live in a society that teaches that, no, sex is the key. In fact, in a relationship, the goal of a relationship is sex. Instead of teaching people meaningful relationship. Why? The media is stuffing people with lies. And the problem is the church, Christians, are falling victim to those things. And Paul writes, learn to control your own body. Learn. Let each one of you control. How do I control then my own body? How do I? In the midst of a society where young people think, okay, sex is not a bad thing. Sex is not. Sex is a good thing because God created us with those things. Everything God creates is good. It's the misuse of it. We use it in a very dishonoring way. And society is sinking deeper, deeper into darkness. And the church is falling victim to it. The church needs to set itself apart. Be different. That's the call of Paul. Be different. And in verse 5, he talks, don't live like the pagans. Don't live like the non-Christians. Don't. You are different. We are different. Live different life. So we live in that society that is teaching all these things. And so young people learn these things. In fact, in TV, like medias, and everywhere. You don't need to go outside. It comes and finds you there. And so young people learn these things. And so by telling people that sex is the key to a relationship, or good sex will lead to a good relationship. So start every relationship with sex. It's normal. It's a normal thing to society. It's wrong. It's wrong. People need to know that, no, sex is a beautiful thing, but to be consumed in the right context. To be consumed in the right context. So we are not to misuse that. And so the society doesn't see anything wrong with that. But how do we learn that? How do we know that? How do we stand against such kind of thing? Now, control your own body. How do I control my own body? And Paul writes again, he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit dwell in you and follow the will of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul writes in first, with the same mindset, he writes when he's to the Corinthians. And some of you might have been going through your Bible studies, you will notice that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 12, the same society, Corinthians says, you said food for the stomach, stomach for food. So you say, so sex for the body for sex. And he says, no, you got it wrong. No, the body is for the Lord. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Let not live in sexual immorality. And he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he writes, he said, I will not be slave to anything. Because, in fact, the lies that most people believe is that they talk about freedom. That freedom is actually slavery. Because if you are being controlled by your flesh, by your feelings, by your physical, you become slave to it. So be set free. Subdue yourself to the will of the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. How do I become filled with the Holy Spirit? Colossians chapter 3 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is the key. It goes back to the word of God, knowing the word of God, living by it. Don't be like the pagans. Verse 5, don't live like the pagans. You know why? Because they don't know God. That's what he's saying, if you read it. The pagan, the Gentile, they don't know God. You don't need a reminder for that. Because you go out there in the secular world, in the world there, people think, they don't think with God. They don't think in a way that is honoring to God. You can tell the difference who is Christian, who is not. The way they think, the way they live, they love. And so Paul is saying, these people, they don't know God. They live in the passion of their lust. They live in the passion of their lust. And I often tell young people, if a guy comes to you and wanting, he's saying, tells you that I love you, I love you, and the next thing he wants to kiss you and he wants to have sex with you, know that this guy doesn't love you. He lusts for you. He lusts for you. He doesn't love you. Love is honoring your brothers and sisters. And so the church is not protective with them. In a community of believers, these things can happen. These things can happen. If you live in a society, they tell you, you know, like from abstinence to having self-sex. So in fact, have self-sex in case you don't get disease. And maybe if you get a child, just kill it. If you get a baby, kill it. And say abortion is fine. It's normal to the society. I'm not saying that in an unkind way, but it's a serious business. That's a Christian life. You can't change it. This is how it goes. This is how it goes. We are called to be different. We are called to set, to be an example. That's why he mentioned, he goes on, like, God has not called us to a life of impurity, but to holiness. It's a process. I'm not there yet, but I am getting there. I am trying. But I know he will take me through. He will carry me through if I trust him. If I know his word, the more I know it, I can't help it and just walk around and tell people, oh, God loves you. God bless you. That's what he does. It transforms your heart. It transforms your thinking. In fact, Paul writes again to the Romans chapter 12, that by the mercy of God, I urge you, brothers, be transformed, be renewed in your mind. Let your body be a living sacrifice. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may know what is pleasing and acceptable to God. How do you do that? It's by knowing the Word of God, living it out. The problem often is that you can't tell the difference between the Christian and non-Christian, the way they live their faith. But Christianity is a living faith. It's a relationship. It is a relationship. Just checking that I'm not running over time. And he carries on. He said, like each one of us here, if you're sitting here as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the most awesome, it's the most amazing thing a human being will ever have in their lives, is to have the Holy Spirit of God. You are precious. Each one of us is precious. And so, like, God will avenge. Sometimes we think of this God is like loving and kind of, but he's a God that can avenge people. He can punish. He can destroy. It's not beyond his strength. He can destroy. But he said like, each one of us is to honor him with love. Each one of us is precious. That's why God is jealous over each one of us. If you have the Holy Spirit, from the time you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, God yearns jealously over you. He yearns. And so that's why we are to honor each other. We are to value each other. Not take advantage of each other. You don't. Christians don't do that. You honor your brothers and sisters. You love them. You care for them. You serve them. Don't take advantage of that. Because, and again, verse 8, he said, this message is not from us. You can't reject that. You reject the word of God. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit, which he gives to each one of us. These words are not from Paul. These words are not man's word, a human being's word. They are the word of God. That comes with power. A power to change life, to transform that. So we walk, we honor each other. We love each other. We care for one another. We love one another. And it's quite striking when he makes like the transition from, and he talks from verse 9 to 12. And he talks about brotherly love. Now he changed. It's a change. And when you think about it, the Greek word, how the Greek defined the word love is like, there are four different definitions of love in the Greek language. And so Paul speaks about the eros, which is the love, the sexual love, the love of sex. And suddenly he turns, he's like, now the agape, the relationship is built on the agape love, which is the divine love, God's love. It's a love that serves. And the church is living out. They are living out their faith. He talks about chapter 1, your labor of love, your faith. In the entire Macedonia, they heard about the church love. And he calls them to excel in it. Excellence. And I'm reminded when I was young, when I came home at the end of a term and I brought my result to my dad, he was happy, but he's like, you can do more. You can do better. You can do better. And so because it is, you can grow weary. Especially when you show love to people, you serve people, and especially you heard about the money, and people give. And so, and then you're like, oh, you must give more. Oh, I must give again. It can wear you out. It can wear you out. But he said, hey, remember who you are pleasing. You remember who you are. Excel in it. If someone wants you to carry their bag for a mile, carry it for 5 miles. Do better. Because a problem can come in when we become so complacent in our situation. I'm a Christian now. I've accepted Jesus, and this is it. Just keep on living my life. No, you don't. You change. You grow in it. You grow in the Word of God. That's what Christians do. That's what the Spirit of God does. It makes you, He makes you grow in the love of God. And so, to serve one another. And the church doesn't need to be taught, because they're loving each other already. And Paul is calling them to excel even more. It's amazing. It's amazing. Excel in it. You're loving? Just keep on doing it. Just keep on doing it. And so what was the problem at that time? So some Christians believe that, you know, and I mean, further on in chapter 13, Paul speaks about the coming of Jesus Christ. And so the church believed that, well, if Jesus is coming back, then what is the point of working? Well, and some of them went to sell their possession and gave it away and literally did not do any work. In fact, they went around disturbing people. Jesus is coming back. Come and join us. And so disturbing people. Paul is saying, no, hey, you didn't get it. Just wait a minute. That is not, while you're waiting for the return of Jesus, keep on working. Keep on doing the things that you should be doing. Keep on growing and excelling. That's what is happening. And so you hear things like people telling people, like, I think last year, an American preacher telling people that the world will end on the 1st of January. Where did he get that? And so the scripture teaches that no one knows when Jesus returns, it will come just like that. No one knows. But he goes and tells people that the world will end, Jesus will return the 1st of January. Obviously, the 2nd of January, it is a big disappointment to people. Because they've sold their possession, and so now they're like, well, what's happening now? So do we keep on waiting? No. So they became dependent on others. And so they became lazy. Christian life is not a lazy kind of, you can't afford to be lazy as a Christian. It's hard work, but it's a joyful work. It's amazing. It's the most satisfying, most fulfilling life you will ever live in this world. Money can't give you that. Possession can't give you that. That's what it is. I'm just going to close out. My hope is this, that in us living our faith, that it might happen that you think you're being reminded of your past sins, but that's not the point. That's not the point. You might be sitting here and thinking, well, I used to live that and feel guilty and feel bad about it. No. The Bible says, as far as the east from the west, so he has removed our sin, never to be remembered anymore. You can think about it, you can remember it, but you can only be joyful. That's what you should be. We should be doing. You say, well, I used to live like that, but I no longer live like that. That is the attitude. Don't feel guilty that your past sins condemned you. That's what the devil can accuse you of that. Look at you. You used to live like that. Yes, I do. I did, but I'm no longer. I'm set free. But if you're living in it, it's a call as well to you. Say, you know what? We're brothers. We can change those things. God has given us His Spirit to live freely. Not slave to our sinful ways. Not slave to a distorted way of thinking. No. We can change it. The Bible says His forgiveness knows no end. Even some of us, maybe in 2 or 3 weeks' time, you might fall into sin. You might do something bad. But you know what? That's the sinful nature. But what God is wanting to see is the heart desire, the willingness to change. When you fall into sin, you don't stay like I've fallen into sin and walk down, downcast. And no. Jesus is there. He's always there to forgive us. And that's the most beautiful thing, that He does not love us based on our work, but if we have a heart that is striving to wanting to serve Him, the Holy Spirit will make us do things beyond what we can ever imagine that we can do. That's the heart attitude. And so, we can walk joyfully every single day if we choose to, instead of being walking in the guilt of our sin. And if there's guilt, confess it to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Let's pray. Most gracious God, Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that we can't have enough of it. And every time You bring us together, You speak to our heart the things that we need to know, the things that makes us grow to become more and more like You, Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that if among us there are some of us that are living in sin, and Lord, we pray that we can find forgiveness in You, that You're there for us. You're there to care and to help us to be set free from the dominion of our sinful nature. That if, while we were thinking about and going through Your word, and it was a reminder of our past sins, Lord, we pray that we will not stand condemned, that we will not stand in the guilt of our past sins, that we may know that You have died and that You have taken away our sin as far as the east is from the west, and that we stand in You, Jesus. And for those one who might, even in the future, fall into sin, Lord, we pray again that when we do, it does happen that we can come to You and ask You to forgive us. And You are faithful to Your promises to forgive all sin. But yet, Lord, we want to pray that You will strengthen our inner being, our heart, that we may long to be filled with Your Holy Spirit, that we may long to be to to be subject to the Holy Spirit, to be led by your Spirit, to live for your glory in a way that is holy and honorable, that we may know that you have called us to grow in knowing you, in the pursuit of knowing you, under Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we pray that you will help us to grow in loving, working hard at loving one another. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.